right. Hey, good morning, everybody. My name is Greg. I'm one of the other pastors here at Adventure. We are so glad you're here today. Thanks for coming and being a part of the service. We're going to be in Matthew chapter number 28 in our Bibles today. So last weekend, we celebrated Back to Church, and so the theme was together. So you still see a lot of the together stuff around the building, and we kind of want to continue that theme throughout this weekend. And excited to do so. Want to first just take a quick review, if you weren't here last week, of kind of what we talked about. We celebrate together in Christ, and we talked about, you know, the global body of believers, you know, and the connection, the togetherness that we share as being, having a relationship with God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. We celebrate that. We celebrate our connection with brothers and sisters all over the world, every corner of the world where there are brothers and sisters. We celebrate those relationships. Number two, we celebrate together in the gospel. We talked about our local community and the fact that we're not the only ministry shining the light and sharing the love of Jesus Christ. We're grateful for those Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, Bible-practicing churches in our community that are doing the kingdom work, doing the gospel work. We celebrate the together and the unity and harmony that we enjoy. And Band Together for Christ is a great opportunity for, you know, several of us just to kind of get together and interact, and it's always just such a fun event. And then we ended with, we celebrate together in our church, and just talking about the relationship within the church context itself. And so what we've done is we kind of went macro with the world, and then micro, you know, region, area, and then our own church. And then, as I said last week, we're going to get even more micro today as we continue on with this theme. I want to illustrate it this way, and I want to assure you that this is not just another gratuitous way for me to get my granddaughter up on the screen, okay? I told you a few weeks ago that, you know, remember how obnoxious I was when the Cubs won the World Series? You don't have to worry about that anymore, okay? So, in fact, I'd rather not talk about baseball at all with anyone. But here's my granddaughter. This is Carly Ann Marie. And she was born July 3rd of this year, and she was, grandma's better with this than me, 7 pounds, 9 ounces, okay? So a little 19 and a half inches long. And she's beautiful, she's adorable, she's 500 stinking miles away, so I hate that about that, but she's just amazing, you know? And she, everything's going great, she's had a great beginning to life. And, you know, enjoying life, and, you know, we got to spend a lot of time with her this summer. She's already been to Disneyland. She's been to Star Wars Land before me. That's just not right at all. We're going to have words when I see her next. But, you know, she was getting those regular checkups, you know, like babies do, and she just wasn't putting on the weight like, you know, they wanted her to. So this, one of her last appointments a few weeks ago, the doctor's like, I'm afraid there might be something wrong here, so we really need to get her to the hospital. And so this is a picture of her in the hospital, which is just like, you know, it just like melts your heart. You know, she's got the little arm thing for her IV and all that kind of stuff. And they call that, I actually went down to see them. I kind of kept it under the radar, but I did a hospital call. I went down to Oceanside to spend a little bit of time with them. And you know, just ministering and praying and whatnot, and so it was failure to thrive. Any of you have heard of that term before? You know, failure to thrive. She just wasn't growing the way that they wanted her to grow, and so I went down there and I looked at my son and I said, "She obviously doesn't take after our side of the family because we have no problem at all putting on the weight. We just look at food and boom, it's there." So she gets it from Kelsey, obviously, but. So they're keeping an eye on her, you know, and they're watching everything. They're monitoring all the intake, and they're monitoring all the outtake, and we'll leave that there. They're weighing everything and just making sure that everything is good. And thankfully, after a few days of that, she started gaining some weight, and they were like, you know, she's able to go home. So the last picture there, that's her, you know, going home, you know. And so a lot of you have asked about how she's doing, and she's doing wonderfully, and we're just so very grateful. Thank you for your prayers. But it reminded me of something. Because on the outside, like, everything looked fine. I mean, she's cute, she's adorable. Kelsey puts her in these ridiculous bows that are as big as her head, you know, and she's just so awesome. I know, I'm kidding. I get in trouble for that. You know, just, you know, but there was something going on. And I got thinking about the church. Because a lot of times with the church, it can look like everything is just, you know, isn't that cute? And look at the bow on its head. And look at all the wonderful things that are going on. When there really can be some systemic things happening within the church that are causing a failure to thrive. And so what I want to do this morning and what I've been doing really these last few weeks is just kind of doing a bit of a document dump, if you will, on my 13 weeks of sabbatical. You know, I got away for 13 weeks. I prayed, I sought the face of the Lord, and I just, like, God, you know, what do I need to hear from you? What do I need to bring back? And so these last, you know, 3 weekends have all been about just the things God has taught me and God has shown me, and things that God's impressed upon my heart to come back and say, these are the things that are important, and I'm going to continue with that today. So we want to focus on what being on mission together. So last week was together. Now we want to kind of go to the next level. Being on mission together. What is our mission as a church? Well, let's first talk about what our mission is not. Okay, and here they're on the screen. If you want to jot these in your note sheet, please feel free to do so. Our mission is not to hold church services. It's not to grow a big church. It's not to provide programs. It's not to be a social club. Okay, that's not the mission of the church. Now, let me say really quick, there's nothing wrong with holding church services. You're sitting in one. You know, it's okay. You're not doing anything wrong by being in a church service. But there is more that we need to do than just gather in church services. It's not to grow a big church. Nothing wrong with having a big church. God builds his church. God grows his church. God sends people to the church. And we're grateful for that. But we don't get up every day saying, how can we make our church bigger? That's not our mission. Our mission is not to provide programs. Nothing wrong with programs. Nothing wrong with ministries to children and teenagers and men and women and marriages and senior adults and all the other things that we do around here to try to facilitate connection and growth and all the rest. Nothing wrong with those things, but it's got to be more than just providing programs to do stuff. And it's not a social club. You know, we want there to be friendship. We want there to be fellowship, but it can't be about like status and being seen, and I got to make sure people see me, and you know, I'm connected there, and all that kind of stuff. No, there's something far greater that he wants us to be a part of. Jot this down, it's not in your notes. The church is not a landing zone, it's a launching pad. It's not a landing zone, it's a launching pad. And so I want us to really grapple with this thought of we gather in order to scatter. We gather in order to scatter. We've got this 90 minutes, and it's awesome. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. I'm grateful for this time we have together to gather. But man, the mission's out there. We scatter, and we go to our jobs, and our neighborhoods, and our schools, and our ball fields, and all the places that God, you know, puts us. And we are to be living on mission together. So what is our mission? Quite simply, to make disciples who make disciples. Our mission is to make disciples who make disciples. The way we've unpacked it here at Adventure Church is right over there on the wall. Helping people become loving followers of Jesus Christ who connect to God and others. So connecting to God, worship, connecting to others, fellowship. Who grow in faith and friendship. Who serve our congregation and community. And reach locally and globally with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must embrace together, and this was the end of last week's message, and I told you it was going to kind of be the beginning of this week's message, as we connect, grow, serve, and reach. Those are our words over there. They're on these banners over here. We see those words all over the place. Connect, grow, serve, and reach. So we do it together. We're not siloed. We're not on islands. We're not, you know, separate from one another. We connect together. We grow together. We serve together. Together, we take ownership of the responsibilities that God has given us to be a part of this family. Really quick, I want to back up a little bit to last week because I got some really good feedback, and it wasn't critical, and I appreciated the observations that folks had to make, so I wanted to clarify something I said last week. Last week, I made comments about serving and being involved, and we specifically talked about children's ministry, but there's all sorts of needs, media, connection, youth. I mean, there's needs all over the place. And we talked about chores, in your family, do your kids do chores, and kind of what does that look like? And, you know, in the church, we call that ministry, you know, but it's chores in essence. And just really challenged you boldly, you know, to start doing chores, to start getting involved in the work of the ministry. But after some conversations and reflection this week, and talked about it with the leadership team, I talked about it with some leadership team. There are two components to this. There are two components to this. The first is there's a spiritual component. You know, we've got to address, you know, the idea that we're not saved to sit, we're saved to serve. You know, we need to find a place. And if we're not actively looking for a place to serve, well then we need to get going and we need to find a place and we need to help you do that. There's also a systemic component, okay? So the spiritual component kind of is on you as God is leading in your heart and the Holy Spirit's directing you. But there's a systemic part that really falls on us, because I had several conversations that were like, PG, I marked the card like 6 times in a row and nobody calls me, all right? That's completely on us, okay? And so what I'm telling you is that we're going to own that, and we're going to commit ourselves to making sure that those things are not out there lingering. So if you're in that camp, okay, number one, I apologize on behalf of the church. And number two, some of the systemic things we want to do to help address that is assign a specific pastor to that role to be sure that those kinds of things don't just fall through the cracks. And that person is going to be Pastor Brant. Okay, so Brant was the guy that was up here earlier. He was giving the announcements. He was doing the welcome. He did the opening prayer. And so if you ever find yourself in a situation where, like, I'm just not getting the answers to the questions that I need about wanting to plug in somewhere, Pastor Brant is the one to talk to, all right? And then he will personally get you connected to whomever needs to be connected with, because we don't want, you know, if it's a spiritual issue for you, man, pray about that and let's get fired up. If it's a systemic issue with us, we need to make that better and make that right. Does this make sense? Okay, so we serve together, and then we reach together. And that's why we're a part of an event like Band Together for Christ. Like, Pastor Greg, we're canceling a service? Yes, we're canceling a service, because the mission is more important than the gathering. And we want this to be an opportunity for us to reach others locally and globally with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel will be on full display at that event next Saturday night. And we hope that you all will come. And I'd especially encourage you to come during that 5:30 to 6:15 hour so you can support Pastor Jeff and Kaylee and our worship team and buy some nachos from Pastor Dallas, okay? So do that next week. Okay, so enough about what I have to say about this, right? Let's hear what Jesus has to say. So our custom is to stand for the opening reading of Scripture. So Matthew 28, would you stand with me, please? It's page 926 in that Bible we just handed out. Let me read these last verses, 16 through 20. The Bible says this. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Father, thank you. For the time we have together this morning, thank you for each one that's gathered here today. Lord, no matter what anyone has walked in with this morning, I pray that they've already been encouraged by the fellowship and by the music. And I pray now that as we enter into this time in your word, that you'd help us to just lay aside anything that might be distracting, help us to receive what you have for us today, and may it truly make a difference, not just in our personal lives, but in the corporate life of our church. And we'll give you thanks, we'll give you praise. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thanks, everybody. You may be seated. Hey, Dustin, would you mind grabbing me a water, bro? Would you bring me a water? Thank you. Okay, so this is a really familiar text. We call this the Great Commission, right? Thanks, brother. We call this the Great Commission. So it's a very familiar text, but let me share a couple things that I really love about the richness of this text. The 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. They were exactly where they were supposed to be. I think that's always just a really impactful question for us to be asking as we're going through life. Is this where God has directed me to be? In this moment, is this where I should be? Because I want to be exactly where God wants me to be. And so that I just love that about the text. Another thing I love about the text is that when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Not everyone was convinced. And whenever I read a text like this, I'm always like, are you kidding me? Like, you saw Jesus die on the cross, he was buried, he rose again, he's right in front of you. I'm just not so sure. I've got some questions about what this looks like. And it's a reminder to me that, you know, when we look back, on the disciples, we look back on the Israelites, we look back on all these accounts and stories in the Bible, and we just kind of scratch our heads like, how could they miss that? How could they be so oblivious to the obvious and clear, direct hand of God in their lives? And my take has always been, I really believe that if they could look forward to us, and they'd be like, you've got the whole written word of Scripture, and you can see the end from the beginning of the plan of God, and you can see the backstory for a lot of the different stories that they didn't have, but we have, I think they would be scratching their head like, what's wrong with you people? Are you kidding me? How in the world could you have missed how clearly God is leading, God is working? So I'm always just careful not to beat up too much on what they're doing in the past, because I think if they were to look forward, they might have some of those same questions for us. But I just love the reality of it, because we look at these disciples, and in many cases, we see supermen, we see super Christians, we see incredibly spirit-filled, you know, they're just regular people, you know, and they had, some of them had doubt, some of them weren't sure, like, what is all this? And sometimes we go through those seasons of life, and we wonder, like, what's wrong with me? Why am I like this? And I just wanted to encourage you that you're in good company, because these guys were right in front of Jesus and still had some questions about it. One of my favorite verses in Mark chapter number 9, where he says, I believe, but help my unbelief. And I know that's a season that sometimes we go through. Like, we believe, like, we get it, we know God has a plan, but man, I am really struggling right now. Like, I am just not seeing the clear picture. I believe you, but help my unbelief, and just that tension that exists. And so I appreciate the affirmation of that kind of tension here in the lives of the disciples. Another thing that's interesting is that Jesus was super clear. Like, this is exactly what I want you to do. He's lived a perfect life. He's taught. He's ministered. He's healed. He's done all of these things. He goes to the cross to die on the cross for our sins. He's buried. He raises again. And before he leaves, said, this is what I need you to do now that I'm leaving. I need you to go and make disciples. There is no ambiguity in the directive that's been given for what they are to do. And it reminds me, kind of going back to the chores analogy, one of the things that we've always been frustrated with, you know, with our kids through the years is the whole chore of cleaning the bathroom, you know, did you clean the bathroom? Yes, I cleaned the bathroom. Did you clean the mirror? No. You know, then you didn't clean the bathroom. Did you clean the toilet? Ooh, gross. No. Then you haven't cleaned the bathroom. Like, there's no ambiguity here. Like, you either clean the bathroom or you're not cleaning the bathroom. We don't get to choose what parts of the bathroom we want to clean. And sometimes we take God's message that way. He's super, super clear, and we're like, we're looking for loopholes everywhere, you know? And he makes it very clear. It's your responsibility. It's my responsibility. The Great Commission is to go and make disciples, baptizing them, which we're doing next week. And so if you're on my list, I'll call you this week. If you're not on my list to be baptized, you're interested in baptism, please let me know. Contact me this week. And we're super excited. Baptism is the external sign that you're a follower of Jesus. So if you've never been baptized, man, let me baptize you next week. That is what you should do. Make disciples, baptize them, and then teach them all the things that you have been taught by me. So in the closing minutes that we have, I just want to look briefly, a couple quick things, at the, what I'm calling basically the Jesus model of discipleship and what it looks like to bring that here to our church. As most of you know, I was on my sabbatical, and one of the main things I did while I was on my sabbatical was preparing this series that we're going to go through called Walking with Jesus, A Journey Through the Gospels. And so it's going to start Christmas this year, Christmas 2019. It's going to end after Easter 2022. So almost 3 years we're going to be going through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the entire life of Christ. And so just reading the Gospels over and over and over again, and just really diving deep into how did Jesus do this, okay? And gleaning some things that I hope will be helpful as we take this journey together in the future. So just a couple of quick things. The first one is this. We gather big, but we live small, okay? We gather big, but we live small. All throughout the Gospels, you see Jesus with crowds. He's either teaching them or he's performing miracles. Here's a picture. That's an actual picture of Jesus with the crowds that someone took. I'm just testing who was with me, all right? And just making sure. Good. Obviously, that's just some kind of depiction. But when I'm reading the Gospels, like, that's kind of what is in my mind. Like, you know, Jesus, he's out on the hillside, Sermon on the Mount, those kinds of events, you know, feeding of the 5,000, just these huge crowds and throngs. But Jesus wasn't just about the crowds. It was about his disciples, individuals, you know, Nicodemus, woman at the well, Zacchaeus, you know, eating in the homes of sinners. I mean, just all these different smaller things. So we gather big, but we don't live big. We don't live at this size. We don't live in the crowd. We live small. We gather big, but we live small. The gathering, and we have this conversation. So a lot of in the church world, we have this conversation about, you know, should we be attractional or should we be missional? You know, like what should we do? Well, when I read the Gospels and I look at the life of Jesus Christ, what I see is a ministry that was both attractional and missional. It was come and see, and it was go and tell. Come and see, go and tell. And so we want to make sure both of those things are happening. The gathering is powerful and it's impactful. I love our gatherings. Oh my goodness, this is like the highlight of my week. I love getting all the family together. I love singing these songs of praise. I love shaking hands and hugs and smiles and laughter and sometimes tears and just being together as a family. It's great. It's impactful. We don't want it to change at all. But it's not enough. We need more. There's more to this than just the gathering of the saints. We gather big, but we have to live small. Jesus didn't just do the crowds. He called a group of 12 people to live life together with him. Let's read about one of those cases in Luke chapter number 5. All right, Luke chapter number 5, if you want to turn there. It's page 953. And let me share just one quick account of the calling of the first disciples of Jesus, okay? These first 11 verses, the Bible says this, "On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the people from the boat." So kind of get the picture. Like imagine if I was, you know, standing in the middle and everyone's kind of crowded around. I'm trying to like teach. I'm trying to like, you know, talk to everybody. It'd be impossible. And, you know, especially with Jesus, okay? So he gets in the boat. He comes off on, you know, under the water. Everybody's on the beach. Everybody's on land. And he's now here and he's teaching them, okay? That's the scene. Verse 4, "When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep," so let's go out a little further, "and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, if you say so, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." Or other gospels say, "I will make you fishers of men." "And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." Jesus called to him. He didn't just, you know, Jesus didn't just do crusades. He didn't just like show up and put up a tent. And nothing wrong with crusades. Nothing wrong with those events. But he did more than that. He gathered to himself people who could then continue on the mission after he was gone that we read about in Matthew chapter 28. We have to we gather big, but we live small. Sociologists have figured this out, that we only have a certain capacity by which we can maintain level of relationship. This was fascinating. So you may not realize that you can only have a maximum of 5,000 friends on Facebook. Anybody here have 5,000 friends on Facebook? If you try to get 5,000 friends on Facebook, this is what's going to happen. Friend limit reach, because you can only have 5,000. I've tried to get in on a couple people, you know, that have 5,000. Like, no, I can't get there, and someone drops off, $4.99, boom, I'm in. I'm number 5,000. So I've got a couple of those that I'm friends with, but you can't have more than 5,000 friends. Something that's a little bit more realistic is what's called the Dunbar number, and I know this picture is really small, and I'm actually going to post the whole article on our Facebook page because it really, really is fascinating. Dunbar's number is 150, the typical number of people we can keep track of and consider part of our ongoing social network. And obviously, it's going to vary. Some people it's 100, some people it's 200. Everyone's kind of got their own capacity. But on average, there's only about 150 that any single person can maintain. And that's why the whole size of church thing gets really, really weird, because the reality is no matter how big the church is, you're still only going to have a certain capacity as to how many. So if it's 200 or 2,000 or 20,000, you're still only going to have about that number of people that you'd consider kind of in your circle. And then it kind of starts getting closer and closer and closer. So 150 is called the tribe. 50 is the clan. So this would be like, you know, people that you would like invite over to a party or a barbecue or a birthday event or things of that nature. So, you know, these are the people that you really like to hang out with. And then 15, that'd be like your super family. Okay, that's just people that you're much closer to. And then you have your close friends, which typically is around 5 people. These are the people that when deep emotional or financial crises come up in your life, this is the person you're calling at 3 o'clock in the morning. This is the person that you're reaching out to in that moment where you just need that friend that you have. And it's interesting, going back to some of the Facebook research, it's been studied that no matter how many friends you have on your Facebook page, the typical person is really only interacting with between 3 and 10 of them. 3 and 10 people is what you're really interacting with when you're on Facebook. So the question I have for us this morning is this question in your notes. Who are your 5? Who are your 5? Who are those people? When you kind of narrow down the circles, like, these are the people, my closest friends, the people that I would reach out to in a moment of deep emotional or financial or personal crisis, these are my 5. And I'm encouraging you to write them down. I actually gave you 5 blanks in your note sheet. You don't have to do it now, but I'd encourage you, you know, through the course of the week, to write those names down and maybe let those people know. I've been doing that here through the weekend. Hey, you're part of my 5. You're part of my 5. You are someone that I consider to be really, really close, and I would call upon you in those moments. I think you might find those to be impactful conversations as you have them. So we have these in life. We have these people in life, and what we need to do is we need to cultivate that kind of culture in the church. We need to have that in the church. We need to form those close ties within the context of our church family if we are truly going to be on mission together. And what we call that typically in a church are small groups, and what we're going to call them are growth groups, so that it will be in alignment with our word, grow. So rather than just calling them small groups, you may have heard them small groups, life groups, cell groups, you know, all sorts of different names. We're going to call them growth groups. Because we wanted to just be clear about where it is in our process. Now, for those of you that have been around and those of you that haven't, let me just be real transparent with you this morning. Our church is almost 8 years old, and we have not yet cracked the code on this. We have just not been successful in figuring out how to crack the code with forming smaller groups. Now, we've got groups that are meeting, and I'm grateful for those, so it's not like there's nothing going on. But as far as the systematic means by which we're connecting people and we're growing in faith and friendship, which is one of our mission statements over there, we've not been very successful. Typically what we do is we do these campaigns. So we're doing one here coming up, Case for Christ. It's going to start October 19-20. And we're going to go 6 weeks, and we're going to have sermons from the platform, and then we're going to have Case for Christ small groups starting up. And typically, we'll do pretty well with a 4 to 6 week little series, and then after that, man, it's just the commitment and all that's involved. And so to help counter some of that, Pastor Jordan and I, we came up with the concept of the huddle, the midweek huddle, which might be something that would become a kind of a lily pad approach to create some better health in the church, and then from there we could springboard into a much more focused, systematic discipleship as it relates to having small groups, or in our case, growth groups in our church. So the plan is to have our Case for Christ groups late October into November, take a break for the holidays, and then probably the second or third week into January to begin small groups. And most of them will probably be sermon-based on the, you know, the Walking with Jesus series that we're going to do. But we're obviously going to leave it open for other, you know, avenues and possibilities as well. And I just say all this to say, We are all in here. We have got to figure this out. We have got to figure this out. And this is our moment to go all in with that. Now, the huddle, we're going to continue the huddle through the Case for Christ series. And so if you're like, man, I'm still a little like wiggy about going to somebody's house and not knowing what I'm getting myself into, we are going to provide an opportunity here at the church, round tables, and I'll facilitate that and make sure everybody has an opportunity to get connected in a deeper level with the teaching on the Case for Christ series, more an apologetic series. But we're strongly encouraging people to get involved. Now, in order for that to happen, we need people. So we need homes. And so if you're like, man, I don't have, I don't know that I could actually facilitate something, but I've got a home with a nice living room that can seat, 10, 12 people. Please let us know about that. All right. Please let them know at the Connection Center. Please reach out to me this week because we want to start putting a list together. And maybe you're someone like, man, I couldn't have anybody at my house because I have like 50 cats at my house, like it would be really, really bad. But I'd be happy to facilitate, a group and lead a group. And that's really what this is. It's really like I could never teach, I could never lead. It's really facilitation because the questions are all going to be provided for you. The Case for Christ is a DVD-driven something. So if you can press play on your remote, you're qualified, all right? You're good to go. So just connect with us about that, and Pastor Brandt's been compiling a list. It's been on the orange card for a couple weeks, so Pastor Brandt's done a really great job of compiling a list of people that are interested, and so we're kind of waiting to this moment to kind of let you know a little bit more what's going on, so be on the lookout for more information. But I would just close this part with this statement: if Jesus did small groups, we better figure it out, okay? Because we are not, We don't need that. Well, if Jesus did it, we better figure it out, okay? So we're all in, and pray for us, and pray for our church, because we're not turning back from this course. We've got to figure this out. So, all right, number two. So we gather big, but we live small. And number two, for the follower of Jesus, investing in others is not an option, okay? It's just not an option. If you are a follower of Jesus, okay, if you have a relationship with God through the finished work of Jesus Christ, this is not an optional something for you. You have to be investing in other people's lives. Turn over a few more pages. This is our last scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, the first couple of verses. Page 1097 in that Bible. The Apostle Paul, he writes to Timothy, says these words: "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." What is he teaching here? You need to make disciples who are then making disciples. What you'd heard from me, you give that to them, and then they're going to give it to somebody else. And that is the pattern. Now, before I jump into verse 2, I want to encourage you with verse number 1, because when we think about this subject and we think about the responsibility that we have to be involved in this, for most of us, it is absolutely terrifying because we just don't know what to do. Look at verse number 1. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." I want you to know that when you embark on this adventure to be someone who is intentionally investing in the life of someone else, walking with someone on a path of discipleship, you will be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That is way better than any training and encouragement that I could ever give you. Now, we're going to give you that because we talked about that last week. We've done teaching well, but we need to do equipping better. But I just want you to be encouraged today. Don't let this scare you unnecessarily, because you will be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And his grace is enough. Amen? Amen. Amen. Love that song. Love that verse. So what you've been given, you need to pass along to others, which incidentally was also said a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Check it out. Pass on what you have learned. Yoda was a champion and advocate for discipleship. Yoda knew the importance of it. And we need to as well, okay? We have to pass it on. It's not just for the professional Christians, for everyone. All that we've received, we have to pass it along to someone who then will pass it along to someone. And that's how multiplication happens. And that's how the church in the book of Acts became the impactful force for the gospel that it was. When you read the early part of the book of Acts, it says Lord added to the church those who were being saved. And then you get a few chapters in, and it no longer uses the word add, it uses the word multiplied. And we're not talking about growth in numbers, we're talking about the impact that it had. What we have to be doing as a church to impact, we need to be multiplying ourselves. We need to be making disciples who are then making disciples and see the way that God uses that in our church and in our community and even in our world. Another thing I want to say about this, we're not talking about a program or a curriculum, okay? Nothing wrong with programs. They're great discipleship programs. We're not talking about curriculum. I've got some great stuff sitting on my bookshelf in my office. We're talking about life. Again, you know, the Jesus model. You know, I didn't see Jesus like, now turn to chapter 2 and look at, you know, these, you know, things. No, they were just doing life together. They were walking and they were talking and they were living. They were following him. It was life. Discipleship is not about the transference of information. Now, I'm not suggesting that there's no biblical foundation. Absolutely, there has to be that. But sometimes we get this idea of like, just go through this book, go through these six chapters, go through these six lessons, and boom, you're a disciple. Now go disciple somebody else. And it's a cookie-cutter approach, and I just don't have any peace in my heart at all about taking our church through that kind of an approach. We want to model this. We want to walk with people. So we have to find someone to do that with. So here's the last question for your note sheet. Who will be your one? Who will be your one? Now, point of order, in your note sheet that I did on Thursday and Trish printed on Friday, it said, who is your one? Okay, so cross out the is and replace it with will be. Because from the time I had her print that to this weekend's messages, I was really impacted by, I was really reminded of the importance of truly being prayerful about what this might look like for you. I don't want anyone, number one, to assume that you would just know who that one person is based on this one single message that I've given you today. I don't want you to assume that it should be that easy, that in this very moment you should know who that person is. What I am asking every single person to do is prayerfully consider who that one person might be that God is asking you to walk alongside to in a pathway of discipleship, to be on mission together. And then I put a little parenthesis because God gave me two. He wouldn't let me decide between the one. So maybe one of them says no and it ends up being one, but if both say two, I'm going to do both, okay? And this is kind of how this is going to work. What I've asked is for our staff and for our leadership team, we're going to, for lack of a better term, we're going to beta test this, okay, over the course of the next 3 months. I've asked them all to prayerfully consider who their one will be. And what we're going to do over the course of these next months together is we're going to enter into a process with those people that God has laid on our hearts within the church, which will involve two things to get started with, okay? A weekly connection, so a text, an email, a Facebook message, a phone call, something like that, once a week, and then a monthly interaction. So Starbucks, in your house, out on the golf course, before you go into the movie together, like there has to be some interaction. So some connection every week, and then some interaction every month. And then the bulletin, like if you open your bulletin, you'll see there's that little breakthrough picture in the bottom right-hand corner under all the giving stuff. There's going to be a little section in there that's going to have some instructions on what you should be doing with that week's connection. Like, okay, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to connect? And there's going to be some scripture, and there's going to be something like, this is your homework for this week, to connect with the person, to connect with your one, okay? So what I'm asking is for you to pray about who that one might be between now and the start of the year. Now, if you're like, man, God has laid this person in my heart, and I want to get started earlier, then let me know, and we'll have you join kind of the beta group. And when we really roll this out in January, our hope is that we'll have 3 months of stories to be like, yeah, this really worked great, and my goodness, this was a train wreck. We need to change that. So we're gonna take those baby steps together as a team, as a leadership, and then we're gonna roll it out in a much more systematic way. But I want you to catch how we've packaged this. All right, We celebrate together in Christ, macro. We celebrate together in the gospel, our local community. We celebrate together in our church, this gathering. We celebrate who is our five, who is our small group, our growth group. Who are we going to connect with? To the one. We've gone from the global body of Christ to one person. That's how we do mission together. We suffer so often from paralysis by analysis. We just don't know where to start. I'm asking you to pray for one, and we're going to come alongside you, and we're going to help you, and we're going to equip you, know how to make those connections and interactions, and I'm excited to see how God might use this in the months to come. For the follower of Jesus, it's not an option. We've got to figure it out. So we gather big, but we live small. And for the follower of Jesus, investing in others is not an option. We're on mission together. Don't be content. Celebrate that together we are in Christ. I'm part of the global body of Christ. Yeah! But don't be content there. I'm like, whew, good, done. I'm out. Celebrate that together we have in our local community, Band Together for Christ and Christian Business Alliance and all these great Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, Bible-practicing churches all in our community. We celebrate all that. But we're not content just with that, the work that's being done. We celebrate together in our church, but more than just that, we need to get connected to a group and we need to find a one. And I believe that if you pray and if you seek, you will find. And God will lay that person on your heart, because our mission together is to make disciples who make disciples. So we're going to close with a video. You've heard from me, we've heard from Jesus, we've heard from Paul, and we've heard from Yoda. So we need to hear from one more person, and this is Propaganda, who is the Christian hip-hop artist. I am not a hip-hop fan in the slightest, but we love his video on the gospel. Okay, we've shown that several times at the church, and if you go to our church Facebook page, you'll find it, because I know we've posted it several times. So this is Propaganda. It's 2 minutes with some of his thoughts about discipleship and disciple-making that I think brings it all together, and then we'll close in prayer. Check it out. Isn't that good? I really like that. And I love that illustration of, like, our kids didn't audition to be our kid. They're just our kids. So now we've got a responsibility to show them how to do that, and that's what we need. We need to be connected to a group. We need to find a one, and you may be asked by someone to be their one. And so if someone asks you to be their one, embrace that. Embrace that and look forward to what that journey might look like, because we've got to be on mission together, which is making disciples who make disciples. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time together this morning, this whole weekend. Thank you for your work in my heart, and thank you for the freedom that you continue to give me to share my heart with this congregation. Lord, we are just almost embarrassingly blessed by the way that you've blessed us. I mean, we just see your fingerprints all over this church and all over these relationships, and we are grateful for what you have done and what you've accomplished. But Father, we know that there's more to it. And so, Father, as we not just celebrate the togetherness as a family, but as we consider taking those next steps into what discipleship looks like in growth groups and in praying for who that one person might be, Lord, that you would just help our church during this season. Lord, I confess our struggle in this area through the years. And so, Father, as we embark on a new season together, that you would encourage us, that you would equip us, our staff, our leaders, and then as we equip this congregation, Lord, we're just so grateful for the work that you're going to do. We've seen you work, and as we sing that song a lot, we believe you're going to do it again. And so I'm just great. I look forward to the stories of what it means to walk alongside people in a very intentional way as we're making disciples who are then in turn making disciples. So bless us. Encourage us, help us, I pray, and we'll give you thanks, we'll give you praise. In Jesus' name, everybody said, Amen. Amen.